This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 5 and 6.
Author Jay Strack, he writes about an NBA basketball game he once attended. This game ended strangely. Dallas Mavericks point guard, Derek Harper, dribbled the final 6 seconds off the clock. He thought his team was up by a point. Actually, the game was tied. Dallas could have used the wasted time to win the game. They ended up losing in overtime. But Strack wrote afterwards, he said this, "Dribble, dribble, dribble go the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, and the years of our lives. How often have you and I dribbled away valuable seconds that we could have used to win the game? You could have won a prize for knowing Christ. You could have won a reward for serving God. You could have won souls to Jesus Christ. Instead, we dribbled away the seconds. It was like we had time to waste instead of a game to win." Well, Paul's goal in tonight's chapters is to help us avoid that mistake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has his sights set on eternity. He's focused on the judgment seat of Christ, and he encourages us not to waste a single second. Well, chapter 5 begins, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." During Paul's stay there in Corinth, remember, he was a tent maker. He, as well as Aquila and Priscilla, they made tents. And here he compares a tent to the human body. You know, both are temporary dwellings. Both are fragile and flimsy. Now, I know a lot of people that like to camp, but not me. I like to camp once every 5 years in a nice hotel. That's where I like to camp. My problem isn't really sleeping out under the stars or enjoying the outdoors. I just hate all the effort that goes into camping. I mean, you got to pack up everything, and then you got to set up, and then you got to tear down. To me, camping is a hassle. And you know what? So is camping out in this body. My, oh, my. Think of the time and the energy and the money you and I waste maintaining our bodies. I mean, for starters, you have to refuel the thing 3 times a day. My car can run a week on a tank of gas. You also have to park your body for a few hours every single night to let it rest up. A body requires frequent oil changes. It requires a daily wash and wax. And to top it all off, you're constantly driving into the mechanics for repairs. And you know what really upsets me about my body is I have to drag it around with me everywhere I go. My body is like a tent. A lot of time and effort and energy and money goes into its upkeep. This is why bodies are a hassle. But Paul says that one day we'll swap these temporary tents, these troublesome tents, for a more permanent structure. He says, we've been promised a building from God. A building, mind you. You know, when Jesus returns for his church at the rapture, we'll receive a new eternal body, a body made from elements that are not subject to decay or deterioration. Hey, your heavenly body won't have to be refueled or rested or repaired. It'll run on all cylinders at all times. Your eternal body won't be set up or torn down. In your new body, you'll be able to use all of your time and your energy and your efforts, and you can spend it on worshiping Jesus. Hey, one day, our spirits are going to be given the keys to hassle-free housing. We're going to get glorified bodies. Once there was a family, they had a little ritual they conducted whenever one of the children's goldfish, pet goldfish, would die. Mom, dad, brother, and sister, they would all gather around the commode. Well, 3-year-old Drew, he would hold the fish, and 5-year-old Alexi, she would say the prayer. and then both kids would flush it down to fish heaven. Well, on one such solemn occasion, after the goldfish had been sent to heaven, the little girl asked her mom, she said, if Grandpa, who had died several months earlier, if Grandpa was also in heaven. Well, Mom said confidently, yes, honey, your grandpa's in heaven. That's when the little boy, he asked, who flushed him? Well, hey, when the Lord Jesus returns for his church, we're all going to flush these bodies and we're going to receive new and perfect and glorified bodies. I can't wait. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know, the philosophy of Greek culture viewed the body as evil, as totally and completely unredeemable. Epictetus, he once said, a poor soul, he called himself a poor soul burdened with a corpse. That's how he viewed himself. Seneca, a Roman historian, he called himself a slave of his body. The Greek hope for the afterlife was to be free from the body, to be a disembodied soul. But Paul tells us that God has a greater plan for us. He is going to transform these mortal bodies into immortal bodies. We have a house, a building from heaven. One day we're going to be resurrected. He says, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He said, we're longing not to be a disembodied spirit, but we're longing for this building that God has for us in heaven. God's redemption will not be complete until every trace of sin has been blotted out, and that includes its effect on your body and my body. You know, if you were in a car wreck and all the insurance paid for was just repairs to the engine, you'd be disappointed. How about some body work? Well, God is not only a mechanic, he also has a body shop. He does. He's not only an expert under the hood, purifying and sanctifying and energizing our spirit, but he also redesigns wrecked bodies. And you've got one made in the heavens waiting for you. Paul says in verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or as a down payment. In other words, the spiritual life we're enjoying today is really just earnest money on the spiritual body we're going to be given later. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us means that there's more to come for us. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, Paul has said he longs. He literally groans for his eternal body. Imagine this eternal body. Imagine, will you, a body that doesn't sag. Gravity has no effect upon it. It never gets sick. It never gets the crud. It never becomes tired. Boy, the older I get, the more I groan for my new bod. Yet here's my current dilemma. I've been given this great hope, but every morning, man, I have to drag out of bed and I have to look at the same ugly mug in the same ugly mirror every morning. I mean, how do I confidently hope for a new body while I'm dealing with the deterioration of this old body? And the answer, Paul says, is faith. As Paul puts it, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, often people will use the expression blind faith. Hey, but that's an oxymoron. Faith isn't blind. Faith sees more than I see. Sight is limited to the temporal and the touchable. It's incapable of seeing what's eternal and what's spiritual. Sight can't see things like hope and love and God and His Spirit and the eternal things. But faith sees them clearly. We hold on to all of God's promises by faith. Now here's Paul's faith. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There are two passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, that teach us that believers will have to wait until the rapture to enjoy our new bodies. Yet, the moment the spirit of the believer departs from this earthly tent, he immediately finds himself in the presence of the Lord. As Paul puts it, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. This notion of soul sleep taught in some churches, that the soul sort of hibernates until the resurrection, this is not biblical. The moment we die, our spirit goes straight into the presence of Jesus. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Whether I go to be with Jesus, whether I stay in this body, Paul says, my goal is to please the Lord, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, the term Paul uses here, judgment seat, is a translation of the Greek word bema. The bema seat was the platform in Greek towns where the officials would come and make important announcements. From the bema seat, rewards were handed out. Decisions were handed down. And one day, every believer will stand before the bema seat of Christ. We'll stand there for the same purposes. Now, don't confuse the great white throne of judgment with the judgment seat of Christ. Two different things. Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne where the lost, those who don't know Christ, will be judged and condemned and thrown into the lake of fire. The great white throne of judgment is for unbelievers, while the bema seat is for Christians. Our place in heaven is secured by the blood of Jesus. But our service for the Lord, the things we've done for the Lord, will be tried to see what reward we'll receive. In other words, our motive will be judged. Reminds me of the widow. She was furious over the fact that her husband had bequeathed all of his money to his secretary. I mean, his own wife had been cut out of the will. She rushed to the graveyard to have the inscription on his tombstone changed. But she arrived too late. She hated spending her own money on a brand new tombstone. So she figured that it would be cheaper to just have the grave diggers chisel a little addendum onto what had already been written. Right after rest in peace, she added, until we meet again. Each of us will one day meet again. One day we'll all meet around the bema seat of Christ. And we'll be judged for what we did for the Lord, what we did for Him with our lives. Did we serve with sincerity? Or did we serve just to be seen by men? In that day, our motives will be measured out and rewarded. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Here's why Paul, one of the reasons Paul preached. He knew about the terror of the Lord. You see, in Christ, there's no need for a Christian to be afraid of standing before God. Why? Because we'll stand in the righteousness of Jesus. But we should fear for those who don't know the Lord. For the last place that an unredeemed sinner wants to be is in the presence of a holy God. His holiness is terrifying when our guilt is exposed. Lost people will quiver uncontrollably in His presence. This is why Paul was so determined to preach the gospel. He says in verse 11, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Paul lives with integrity not to earn God's approval, but to earn the right to be heard by sinners. Paul knew that he was saved by grace through faith. He wasn't trying to prove anything to God. The Lord knew his heart. And so should the Corinthians. They also knew the purity of his heart and his intentions. He writes, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. You know, Paul, the legitimacy of Paul's ministry was proven by the motivation of his heart. Whereas his critics there in Corinth, they relied on appearance. They were all about the right persona and the right image. Paul wasn't worried about looking good in the eyes of people. He was all about being good in the eyes of God. You know, history tells us that Paul really wasn't much to look at. He was barely 5 feet tall. He had a hunchback. He had a hooked nose. He was bow-legged. And his thick eyebrows, he had two thick eyebrows, looked like a long caterpillar running across his forehead. His eyes were often infected and bulged with pus. In addition, his body was tattooed with the scars of the beatings and stonings he endured. Paul would have never made the cover of GQ magazine, trust me. He was a walking illustration that in ministry, it's heart, not appearance, that matters. And yet the false teachers there in Corinth, they were just the opposite. They all looked like FCA leaders, big men on campus, muscular, handsome, rugged, good-looking jocks. That's what they looked like. These guys tried hard to be cool. They were the hipsters, tall on appearance but short on substance. They wore the designer jeans. They put a little product in their hair. But in the final analysis, they were more about marketing than ministry. They were all hype and little holiness. In contrast to their emphasis on image, folks thought Paul was nuts. They thought he'd gone off the deep end. And you know, he did very little to change their minds. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "For if we are beside ourselves," in other words, if you think we're crazy, well, then we're crazy for God. Or if we're of sound mind, it's for you. I love this. He says, if you think I'm crazy, just remember, I'm crazy for God. And if you think I'm sane and right, I am, so you can follow my example. Either way, Paul didn't take an opinion poll before he acted. You'll never catch Paul strategizing decisions based on political correctness. He didn't give a rip about what people thought of him. He lived to point people to Jesus. Paul reveals the motive of his ministry in verse 14. I love this. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us." I love that. The reason Paul endured the intense suffering and the persecution and the rejection he experienced was because he loved Jesus Christ and because Jesus loved him. He knew how much the Lord loved him, and he wanted to love the Lord Jesus in return. That's what motivated his ministry. Notice so far in chapter 5, Paul has mentioned three motivations for serving Jesus. He started out talking about rewards. At the Bema seat of Christ, we'll be rewarded for our service. He also talked about fear being a motivation. Those who terror before the Lord. Now he talks about love. The love of Jesus for me, my love in return for him. You know, all three are powerful motivators, but without a doubt, the highest and the holiest and the healthiest motivation is love. This is what should compel you and me. Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us. I mean, knowing in your heart of hearts that Jesus loves you and died for you and rose for you and cares for you, this is what captivates and dominates a person's heart. This is what causes them to go anywhere, do anything for Jesus' sake. A person motivated by the love of Christ is like the ever-ready bunny. They just keep going and going and going. Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us. If your tank is full of love, you'll never run out of gas. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Now, here's a truth about your salvation you should understand. When Jesus died, you died with him. Our sin nature was crucified on the cross. Think of it like copy and paste. You know, my computer allows me to copy text from one dark document and then paste it into another document. And did you know God also can cut and paste? Spiritually, he copied you in the 21st century. And then he went back to the first century and he pasted you in alongside Jesus on the cross. Now you share in all that Jesus has done and accomplished. When Jesus died, the old you, That sin nature, that old sinful you, died with Jesus Christ. He's dead. He's gone. You're a new person in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Paul continues, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Through Christ, we've died to old desires. We're a brand new person in Christ. God gives every Christian a new identity, a new nature, a new disposition, a new love, a new purpose, even a new power. And he figures the least we can do is to embrace this new life and live it to the fullest. Live it by faith. Verse 16, therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now this is an incredibly significant statement that has revolutionary implications. I will say this, and it's true. This verse, verse 16, will change your life if you understand it. Paul uses Jesus as the example. On earth, the disciples knew Jesus as a man. They were familiar with his appearance. They related to him physically, tangibly. You know, even today, we picture Jesus' human traits, Middle Eastern features, black hair, maybe a Jewish nose. That's how we envision him in our minds. His humanness enabled the disciples to identify him on the street and to follow him. But you see, now that he's ascended into heaven, now that he's rose from the dead and has this resurrected body, we no longer relate to Jesus physically. We relate to him spiritually. This means that his former appearance is no longer that significant. Now, certainly the fact that he was with us is theologically important. But the specifics of his appearance, his height or his weight or his facial features or his physique are no longer a relevant issue to us. He now has a resurrected body. This is why God doesn't provide us any photographs or any portraits of Jesus. Have you ever wondered? I mean, the omission was very intentional. God is teaching us a new way to view one another. Since we all now have become new people in Christ, why focus any longer on the outward person? Why not look beneath the surface of the people that you meet? As best we can, God wants us to look past the body of the person we're relating to, and he wants us to view them spiritually in Christ. And the first way to apply this principle is personally. Hey, why get bummed about your own appearance? The real you is not the outer person, it's the inner person of the heart. Remember, this body is just a tent. It's a temporary shell. It's bound to crack and weather with time. Hey, I'm more than this outer shell. I'm not the shell. I'm the nut inside. The real me is the nut inside. That's how God views me, as a delicious nut. This is how we all should see ourselves. Years ago, I ran across a revealing quote by supermodel Carol Mallory. She said this, "Everywhere I went, my figure followed. But I learned I am not my figure." Hey, your looks are not you. Your personhood involves more than just how fit you are or how smart you are or how athletic you are. The real person, the real you, is the person deep down inside. You are what you are spiritually. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And here's another way that men particularly can apply Paul's people principle. Next time you see a supermodel or a girl you think could be one, next time you see a pretty girl, remember, you're not really looking at that girl. The real person is underneath the wrapping paper.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.